I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. In verse number 9, we read, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that what you have done for us is so overwhelming. It is so beautiful. Your grace is so glorious and so abundant that there is a lot to spare. We have the joy of making you known, knowing that every single person who comes to you and trusts in you will find that same overflowing grace and mercy and forgiveness and be declared righteous in the sight of your Father. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you looked at the order of service in the bulletin, you'll notice that there's a celebration address, a missions update, and then the challenge of renewing our commitment a vision and mission. This right here is the celebration address. We're celebrating the paying off of the building debt because it allows us to pursue more gospel ministry. I'm really grateful that this has taken place, and I hadn't really planned to do a whole lot about it, but the finance team said, "Hey, you know what? This would be probably a good thing for us to just stop." And I thought, you know what? They have a good point. So we've been planning for this season of ministry life. We've been praying about this. And what the paying off of the debt allows us to do is to really just now start accelerating into some of this. And some of you have already heard. You've been part of the conversations. You've been part of the information that's been shared with you. We are going to be trying to engage every member of this congregation into this next level of ministry. But it is also good for us to just stop and thank God and praise God for this occasion. Building. It's a noun. And it's a verb. It's an object and an action. Building a building can consume you. It can also consume a congregation. And part of our tension is that there really isn't anything in the Bible that talks about where a New Testament church ought to gather. The early church in Jerusalem met in Solomon's portico, which was on the kind of the far end of the plaza. We know that the early church in Jerusalem also met in some of the larger homes in the city, and that was the case in the city of Corinth as well. We're guessing that was the case in some of the other cities. It really wasn't until around 100 AD, even a little bit longer, when in church history we find out that the early church actually began to find buildings and build buildings that they met in because it became necessary, desirable, practical. But there really isn't any text that gives us direct guidance on the matters of a building for the church gathering. But in places like Michigan, in January, when you get ice all night long, it is a practical reality, isn't it? It is kind of nice to be able to come inside where there's heat and where there's light and that sort of thing. So from my standpoint, man, I have no issue challenging you with the biblical necessity of funding things like our church ministries and missions and other strategic ministries of helping our members. It's difficult to have the same convictional fervor for building a building. I mean, after all, I'm a pastor. I love to reach people. I love to encourage people. I love to see people follow Jesus. I love to see people look like Jesus. I love to preach the word. But building a building is not why I'm a pastor. But many years ago, when this congregation was located on Kelly Road, just north of 10 Mile, we determined that our facility there was no longer adequate and that we needed to relocate. This land became available, and it had a building that was already on it. It was a school building. We were able to purchase it, and now we needed to start raising funds for the building that we needed to add on to what was already here. I would rather go to the dentist and have every one of my teeth drilled out by hand without anesthesia than be a fundraiser. But we needed to raise the funds for the next step, and since I was the pastor, I needed to take the lead on that. So we planned to take this special offering to launch this building and relocation plan. We did a lot of preparation for this offering, including communication and encouragement and challenge. And it's just way out of my comfort zone, but I knew we needed to do this. And so on the night in which we were going to collect this special offering, we did a lot of praying, we did a lot of singing, and we had planned to conclude the service by singing together, "To God Be the Glory." And I didn't know how much we would raise that night. In my own mind, I was just kind of hoping, because we had really been preparing people for this for a long time. I had in my mind this hopes that we would have an offering of around $200,000. No, that was never stated. I don't know if I said that to anybody, maybe to Kathy, but that was kind of what I was holding on to. And I knew that whatever we did, it was a worthy goal. But we went through the service, we collected the offering, people were counting the offering, and we were just getting ready before the final song, and somebody came and they gave me the total so that I could announce it. And it was barely over $20,000. I was stunned. I think I sang the most half-hearted rendition of "To God Be the Glory" ever. I mean, the only thing that it did is it just reinforced my aversion to talking about money, because I obviously stink at it. Well, we eventually built a building and moved to this location, but the process was never driven by just a large offering, but the faithful plodding of God's people. But along the way, we were able to do more than just build a building. The ministries of this church grew. Our missions grew. Our polity became better and more organized. We were served well by several good ministry staff. And in order to pay for the building, many of us loaned the church the money, and the church was able to pay this off in rather short order. The church was growing, people were being generous, and I didn't have to talk about money. But we did another little addition to the building so that it became clear that we were, and that was good, but it then became clear that we were going to need a larger facility, a much larger facility. So, the trajectory of growth and giving started us on the process of making plans for this building. We hired a contractor. We started the project, and it was the fall of 2002. And those were exciting days. At the same time, we didn't want the building to own us. We wanted always the gospel to be front and center. And it was in the spring of 2004 when this building was nearing completion. And in this particular room that we've called the worship center, there was no carpet in here. And some of you who were here may remember this, but one night after an evening service that was being held in what is now the gym, we came in here as a congregation, and we spread out over this room, and we prayed. There was no carpet, there were no pews, it was just all concrete, but we gathered in little groups, and we prayed over the entire room, and then we signed our names onto the concrete. And what we prayed is that as long as this building stood, that wherever people would come and they would sit in those spots, that the gospel would be preached, the gospel would be heard, the gospel would be responded to. As I think back, I know there were many people who prayed that night, who are in glory now. And when in the future we need to replace the carpet in this room, I hope to be able to go around and see it pulled up so that I can visit and look at the names that have signed this floor. But a few weeks ago, when our sister Rita was getting baptized, and she said she was sitting here, and she was listening to the sermon from Acts chapter 8 when Philip was sharing the gospel with the Ethiopian official, and it all made sense to her. And she believed. And I thought, of course you did. Because your faith is part of the prayers of people from years ago. That and this is what this building is for. But very soon after the building was completed, we were all able to gather together in one service. Detroit and then the country went into a major recession. Tool and die shops all over this region were closing down. Businesses were going bankrupt. Chrysler declared bankruptcy. Well, they had done that before, so that wasn't in itself totally shocking. But then General Motors followed suit, and Ford was iffy. The housing market imploded. People were upside down in their mortgages. Massive layoffs were rampant. We had, I think, about a $7.5 million debt. Almost every week, as I'm out in the gathering space, people were coming up to me, families were coming up to me saying goodbye because they had to leave, sell their home for pennies on the dollar and leave, go elsewhere where they could find work because there was no work around here. It was a scary time. As a congregation, we didn't have to lay off any staff, but we did not replace a couple of positions either. I mean, we tightened our belts all over the place, but honestly, the outlook was very, very sobering. The way in which the loan was structured is that the bank reviewed our loan every 5 years. They could call it if they wanted to or re-up it. We had initially a favorable rate, but in the review, if they saw that things were perhaps not as settled as they ought to be, they could raise the interest rate to help cover their own exposure. And if they would have done that, it would have had a huge impact. If they had looked at our attendance, it was declining. If they had looked at our giving, it was declining. I mean, this was the whole area was going through this. And I knew it was possible.
We could lose the whole thing. It's honestly pretty terrifying. But just before our loan came up for our 5-year review, someone, and I, at the time, I had no idea who it was, just out of the blue, gave the building fund a gift of $100,000. And that gift, along with the faithful plodding of the church, was just good enough to kind of right the ship. And the bank signed off on the next 5 years, and there was no interest rate increase. And that was a huge, huge gift to this congregation. That was about 10 years ago. And we kept plodding, but just the plodding itself meant that just paying this thing off was going to just continue to be extended. So I think it was in 2017 when we launched this 2020 vision emphasis, which meant that I had to talk about money again. And we tried to make the goal, I tried to make the goal very, very clear. Let's pay off the building so that we can significantly increase our missions giving. We can start a strategic fund. We can address some things around here that we've been holding off for the time being. And honestly, I didn't know if this would actually happen or not. But I needed to get over my aversion to talking about money. I needed to address this. And then let's keep our eyes on the main target. Well, the night that I made the presentation, I mean, I no sooner got done and walked down to the floor, and a member of the church came up to me, and the first thing he said is, "You know this will never happen." And I didn't know what to say. I mean, obviously, it wasn't the kindest thing anyone has ever said to me, but he was quite possibly right. And given my track record on those matters, he probably was right. The Lord has provided for this debt to be paid off. There have been, by God's grace, several large gifts that have been given, but those who have provided those, I'm confident that they are thrilled that their gifts have only encouraged the thousands of others, so that in these past 3 years that this 2020 vision has come into view. The bank is paid off. And beloved, if we will take our collective cue from 2 Corinthians 8:9, and we will just be a faithful and generous people, then obviously I don't have to talk about money. But of course, unless it comes up in a text that I'm preaching through, and I'm being a little bit facetious on that, I think you know that. But most importantly, we can start implementing our plans for future gospel ministry. And as most of you know, because of the special meetings that we had last fall in trying to prepare for this time, one of the areas that we are targeting for expansion is missions. And one of the things that we are on the front edge of doing is being part of a 5-year plan in the ministry of Nathan and Jen Eda, something that we are really at this moment close to initiating. Dave Minora is going to come at this time and give us an update on that.
Thank you, Bob. You know, in all of this, it's been exciting for me that Cornerstone wasn't caught up in the frenzy of numerous emotional extended pleas for money. I love the phrase, information without solicitation. And the building is here because we provided the congregation information and the congregation responded to the need. And we now know the Lord built Cornerstone Baptist Church. Not Bob Johnson. We love Bob, and Bob has had a significant part. But he didn't do it with his great oratory skills or pleas for money. We presented information, and that is really exciting for me because I don't know about you. I don't respond well to those emotional, lengthy pleas for money. But with missions now, where we're going right now, just want to give you a little bit of update and also where we're going to be going in the immediate future. As we've advertised for some time, we've got missions luncheons coming up. We've got one coming up in February, February 23rd. We're going to have Andy and Rebecca Johnson with us, or I think just Andy is coming. And Andy is going to Turkey. Now, we've never had a ministry in that part of the world before, but because Cornerstone has paid off the debt, we've now got funds to send someone to Turkey. And this isn't just anyone. This is a man who is well qualified to share the gospel and do church planting in Turkey. And that's pretty exciting. He'll be with us for lunch and a presentation on February 23rd. We already support the Dodds, Andrew and Katie Dodd. They'll be with us March 29th. And then in April, we're going to do an STM update, sort of what we accomplished in the last 12 months and what we're going to be doing going forward. So that's exciting for us, too, to be able to hold those luncheons and to keep you informed as to what's going on. Another really exciting event is that we're going to mobilize two young people in February. We had an opportunity that was presented to us by the Garcias. Hector and Paola Garcia are in Zambia. I visited Zambia last year, spoke to Hector just a couple of months ago, and I said to him, is there anything else that we can help you with? And he said, well, we've got a son, Asher, we adopted, and that put him behind the curve. He's lived in three different cultures and three different language groups at the ripe old age of six, and he's struggling with education. So I put a plea out to our 228 class, and that week, two individuals came forward. They're on the screen, as you see here, and I looked at the two of them, and I said, both of these young people are qualified to go and to work with little Asher to just give him just the basics of a start of an education. So February, we're going to send out Nate Connor. He's going to be there for 3 weeks, I mean 3 months. And then after that, we're going to send another dear sister there, and she's going to be there. Annabelle's going to be there for 3 months as well. So that's pretty exciting for us to be able to mobilize our own people going into Africa. And with both of them going out, we also found another opportunity in China. And in China, we're not going to go there to repair this great wall that you see on the screen, but we are going to be looking for someone to go to China for one semester to teach science in a school there. I can't give you more details, but if you are qualified to go to China to teach for one semester very soon, I would like to speak with you because all the finances are in line. It would be no expense to the individual that we send over there. So that's another great opportunity. Now, the EDAs, as Bob had mentioned, are our partners in ministry. We're going to establish that partnership. And in doing that, we're going to send a couple teams out. Our first team is actually going to leave Tuesday afternoon. They'll be there for a couple of weeks, and then in February we're going to send another team, and those teams are going to be teaching at the college and seminary. We're going to have an input right into the lives of young, capable people who are going to be taking the gospel into India. We're also going to be supporting teachers and pastors while we are there, supporting local churches, doing some facility improvements, consulting, and we're going to begin the implementation of a site plan there. They need quite a bit of help, so we're going to be renovating some of the buildings at this site. We're going to be repurposing some of the buildings, and we are also going to be constructing buildings. We're going to start that process this coming week. With the construction, I've already found an individual that would design at least one of the buildings for us, and I believe I may have funding available to actually construct the building in India with our oversight. So great things are happening in that partnership, and we're pretty excited about being able to go and invest more human resources and financial resources in this partnership. And this partnership would not be on the horizon at all for us if we didn't have this building paid off the way we have. And then also, I got a picture there of the roofing system, by the way, that you financed last year. That roofing system is the major college dorm and classroom building. That is just being completed as we speak this morning. And then also, I would ask you to be praying. Praying because possibly you could be used in India. You know, going forward, we would love to see a full-time Bible teacher, a full-time administrator, and possibly a facilities person or someone that can oversee construction to go to India full-time. And we are in a position to be behind a cornerstone member to go to India full-time. Now you think, wow, that's pretty daunting request. Yes, it is. God put up this building. God has provided the funds. We believe God may very well have someone right here in our congregation today that would be willing to go to India. And this could be a single person. It could be a young couple, a middle-aged couple, a married couple that would be retired. I don't know, but I would say this. Consider it. I think oftentimes of John Piper's words, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Invest it for an eternity. This is an opportunity where you can be sent by a quality church that would be behind you to have a long-term ministry in India. And I'd encourage you to pray about that. With that, we have a video for you.
From the beginning, your King made you to know, love, and serve others. He made others to do the same for you. That is why, even though they don't recognize it, the people of this world need to create communities, neighborhoods, and towns. It's why humans constantly want to connect with each other. It's why you like the TV on when no one else is around, and it's why your parents are looking at their phones so much. It's why you hope your friend from class invites you to his birthday party. Your King made you to know and love him and to know and love others like you. This is why you are in the upper room right now. You see, the King made you this way, not only for your happiness, but also for your holiness. This is why the death killer, Jesus, gathered 12 imperfect men to follow him and why he brought them to this table the night before his death. The bread and wine before you were the beginnings of a new meal he created through his new promises for his new family. It was here that Christ set the course for his new community, what people in your world call the church. Now, there are different ways to think about the church. A big way to think about it is the local church. This is probably what you think of when you hear that word. The local church is like the one you see on the corner of the street on your way to school. It looks like what you are in right now. But the local church isn't just that building. In fact, it's the people meeting with each other that makes up the church. It is a gathering of faith-filled people who meet together, often in a set-aside place, to worship the Lord together. Well, the King made the church for you. It is his gift to you. So while the world wants you to see it as a duty or a chore or a place filled with boredom, the King wants to open your eyes to its beauty. That is why he fills his word with word pictures about his church. He wants you to fall in love with the church as the King's son has fallen in love with her. For as the word's pictures reveal, the church is the death killer's bride, and Jesus is her bridegroom. Christ gave his life for the church. He chose her and sacrificially loved her to the point of death on a cross. The church responds in love and faithfulness to the bridegroom, remaining loyal to him in a tempting and disloyal world. The King says that the church is also a temple. That is because God is present in the Spirit in the church to change the world. And just as the ancient temple was to be holy, different, set apart, and made for God, so too is Christ's church. God builds the church by His Spirit on the work of Christ so that the Spirit can make all of God's promises yours. The Spirit is with the King's citizens to deliver them into the perfect experience of those promises waiting for you in the future. This is what the temple was for in the Old Testament, letting God dwell among His people to make them His own and to get them where He wanted them to be. This is also why the church is God's new temple, where God dwells with His people, and why the church must be holy and different from the world.
We now take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. I'm going to take you back to the text that we read at the beginning of the service together. And I'm going to start with verse number 11, Ephesians chapter 4, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. And He, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You may be seated. For 18 years, our country's been fighting a war in Afghanistan, the longest war we've been engaged in as a country. The question is why? Why are we there? What is the objective? How do we know when we've accomplished the objective? What is the definition of success? What difference does it make that we are there? And to many, there are not clear and obvious answers to that question. Our military is impressive in many ways, but an impressive military does not make up for a foggy or confusing mission. In the end, what good is all of our efficiency and discipline and really powerful equipment? Because if you don't have a clear and compelling and convictional overriding mission, then what happens is there's all of these substitute missions that come in, some better than others. It can simply be the mission of, let's just get everybody home safe. It can be, oh, I just want to make the next rank. It can be, I want to be able to go on a deployment. But for a church, we face a very similar danger. We are always in danger of losing sight of our mission. But here's the difference, and it is a big one. We know the mission. We know the objective. We know the goal. We know what we are called to do in order to advance and pursue and accomplish that mission. And not only is that true, but here is what is enormous. We also know our mission will succeed. The mission of the church is the greatest mission ever because it is the mission of the King, the death killer, Jesus. And the mission of the church, it is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world so that people from every tribe and language and nation trust in Jesus Christ as their King and Savior and become part of His people, part of His kingdom, where they will enjoy Him and each other forever and ever. We exist to make disciples who make disciples.
And the good news, the gospel, is that even though we rebelled against God and are deserving of His just and righteous punishment for our rebellion, that God sent His own Son, Jesus, to live the life you and I could never live and die the death that we could never die. And in so doing, He paid in full for all of the sins that I have ever committed and will ever commit. And by trusting in only Jesus, I am forgiven of my sin. I am declared righteous in the eyes of God. I'm adopted and placed into His family, and I'm guaranteed eternal life with Him. It doesn't get better than that. Each local church is not only a proclamation point of the gospel, but each local church is a community of believers who believe the gospel and who are helping one another look more like Jesus. So what the church does, it not only hears the gospel and responds to the gospel, but in living out the truths of the gospel, what the church does, what we do, is we make the gospel visible. We help our world see, oh, that is what the gospel does. Each member of the local church has a mission to fulfill in order that the church together will fulfill its mission. And I just want to remind you of that mission this morning and call you at the beginning of this year to renew your commitment to that mission. If you know anything about the book of Ephesians, you know it divides up neatly between chapters 1, 2, and 3, and chapters 4, 5, and 6. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul is emphasizing the gospel and who we are in Christ and our standing in Christ and all of the benefits that are ours in Christ. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 blow your mind. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 enlarge your heart. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 expand your thinking about who God is and who you are. But it's not just to have mind-blowing theology. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, that theology is put into practice. And so this book moves, beginning here in chapter 4 and verse 1, it moves from doctrine into application. And in fact, verses 11 through 16 that we just read are one long sentence in the original language. The church is the gospel displayed. The gospel, chapters 1, 2, and 3, is displayed in our lives when we carry out our mission. Here's your mission. Number one, to be trained for ministry. That is your mission. Look at verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. What do you see? What do you see in that text? Christ gave. He gave all of these leaders. The leaders are the gifts that Christ gives. And Christ gives them to what? To whom? He gives them to the church. And why does He give them to the church? Why do we have elders and pastors? Why do we have teachers? They are given to the church. Look at verse 12. To what? Say it with me. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job as a pastor, my job as one of the leaders here, is to train you so that you will serve others in this church well, and so that you will share the gospel with others outside of the church. Every member of this church is to be involved at some level in the lives of others in this church. So what does that look like for you. In order to train you for ministry, I have to convince you first that you are called to be engaged in ministry to one another. That is your calling from the captain. Serving others means helping one another follow Jesus better. Serving others is going to look like caring for the needs of one another, praying with one another, discipling one another, reading the Bible with one another, listening to one another, counseling one another, following up with one another, encouraging one another, warning if need be, one another. Our ministry to one another, it's going to have some organized aspects to it, and it's going to have a lot of organic parts to it as well. But if the organized parts do a better job when they are done with the spirit of what is should be organic going on in our lives. For example, there needs to be a little level of organization for the nursery, for the children's ministry, for the funeral team dinner, for the music, for the cafe, for the greeters, for the ushers. But even those organized and specific ministries, they work best when the people who are involved in them see and pursue the very heart of ministry. So, for example, if you are greeting on a Sunday morning and you are welcoming people here, that's more than just a task, a slot of opening a door when somebody comes in. You are welcoming tired pilgrims. You are caring for discouraged souls. You have an opportunity to, in some cases, shake a hand, and other times to give an embrace, and other times to pray, and other times just to be a warm smile. You might be the first warm person that somebody has seen in days. You are caring for them. You are loving them. You are assisting them. You are valuing them. You are giving them attention. You are welcoming them. Because ministry is, again, it's not slots to fill. It's representing our King who loves his people. So my mission, the mission of the elders, my mission as one of your leaders is to equip you, to help you do that ministry. And your mission is to be equipped. Your mission is to pursue that equipping and take advantage of the many ways that we provide you with training so that you can be served and so that you can serve. So, how are you being equipped for ministry? What are you doing to be trained? What is the goal that you have in serving others? Because if you only want to be somebody who it just receives, and that's all you do, you just read the books, you listen to the sermons, listen to the lesson, but you really, no, I'm not one who serves, you'll be no different than the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, you know why it's dead? Because water flows in and nothing flows out. And we will be a dead church if all we do is we take, but we don't serve. Do you think of yourself? Is there evidence that you are one who is involved in the lives of this church? Jesus has a calling on your life. He has a mission on your life. How are you intentionally, actively, faithfully pursuing training so that you can serve your family in this church? This is your mission. People often say of organizations that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. If that is true, what that means is that the leaders of this church have a 20% success rate. That's really bad. All right? We don't want a 20% success rate. We want a 100% success rate. Okay? The mission is to be equipped on purpose. And the purpose is, point number two, this is your mission, to build up the church. You see that in the grammar, in the middle of verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, what does that do? It builds up the body of Christ. So your mission to be equipped is tied into and it supports the mission. The church is to grow in looking more like Jesus. The building of the church, it's not referring to the building, it's not referring to the size of the organization, it's referring to the spiritual health of the members. So you are to be equipped so that you can help others, look at verse 13, grow in the faith until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Look around you this morning. Do you see, have you noticed anybody today who's discouraged? Is there anybody here struggling with loneliness, with depression, with anxiety, with addictions, with insecurity? Yes. Do you love them? Do you want to see them learn how to address those issues? Yes. But every one of those things that I mentioned, every one of those things that affect every single one of us, every one of those things tend to isolate people and makes every one of us at times feel like we are all alone, that we don't matter, that we can never change, that no one cares, that God has forgotten about us. Every single one of us faces those issues. And the Lord equips us to be able to help one another, not only address those issues in our own lives, but help others do that as well. I don't want to make you feel intimidated by this or that this is an overly complicated mission, because your mission to be equipped in order to build up the church has a lot more to do with you just loving others than it does having some kind of technical expertise or certification. You know that as people around you address those issues, as they allow others to help them address those issues, they will then be more and more connected to the body. And as you are more and more connected to the body, you realize, wow, I really am connected to Jesus. Because your love for them helps them see God's love for them. And as you use God's word to help yourself and to help others, the word will help them, verse 13, attain unity in the faith. And as we attain unity, not only in our mutual understanding of theology, but in our mutual following of God's word, then together, look at verse 13, we will look more like Jesus until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. This is your mission. Disciples make disciples. You are to help the church by helping one another attain to pursue the unity of the faith and the unity of knowing and experiencing life with Jesus. Let me give you an example. This week, a lady in our church who does not drive needed transportation to a doctor's appointment. Now, we could have called Uber, and we could have paid Uber to do that. But we're a body,
and transportation to the doctor's appointment, while it's the surface need, community, relationships, caring for one another, that's the heart of who we are. You are very good at voicing your opposition to the evils of abortion. When there are petitions to sign, you are faithful to do that because why? You value the life of the unborn. Why do we value the life of the unborn? Because we value life. We not only value the life of the unborn, we value the life of the born. The unborn cannot defend or care for themselves, and some who are born are in a vulnerable situation. So when this member of our church needed transportation to a doctor's appointment, and that need was made known, a couple in our church said, hey, we'll do that. And their decision to love her, their decision to love enlarged their heart. Their act of love enlarged her heart. Their loving of her, her receiving of that love, and her loving them in return helps them love each other more and helps one another look more like Jesus. So our mission is not just to be able to know the gospel and to be able to articulate the gospel. Our mission is to learn about Jesus and to follow him and to put him on display. And as we do that, what will happen? Point number three, we're going to have a grown-up faith. This is our mission, to have a grown-up faith that cannot be shaken. Paul says in verse 14, so that, purpose clause, so that we may no longer be children. Being childish means you only care about yourself. Being childish means you think primarily, even exclusively, about yourself. When you were a kid and if your family went on vacation, what, you're just along for the ride, aren't you? Only thing you have to worry about is if you got your little video game enough batteries for it, right? But when you're the parent and your family goes on vacation, it's not quite a vacation, is it? When you're a parent, you've got to think about everyone else and you want all of them to be happy. How does that work? Usually not so well. You have to make sure there's food for everyone. You have to make sure there's transportation, that there's money, that there's accommodations, that there's clothing. And for kids, all of those things. I mean, the money, the transportation, the accommodation. It just happens, doesn't it? It just happens. It's just there. A childish church member is marked by somebody who assumes it just all happens on its own. A childish church member is somebody who does a lot of complaining, a lot of pouting, who has a lack of spiritual depth and a vulnerability to false doctrine. Why? Because false doctrine will tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. But what is your mission? Your mission is not to be a child. Your mission is to grow up. Your mission is not to think that life is about you. As you love others and challenge others to love others, even as I am challenging you this morning, then what will happen? We will have a faith that is growing up. How grown up is your faith? What are you doing to help others have a grown-up faith? One of the evidences of a grown-up faith is your involvement in helping others have a grown-up faith. Who are you talking with? Who are you praying with? Who are you encouraging to have a grown-up faith? Do you actually have any conversations with any other members on a regular basis helping them have a grown-up faith? A grown-up faith cannot be shaken, and we need an unshakable grown-up faith in order to carry out our mission, because our mission, number four, is to help one another in every way. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in
every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. In order for our church to be mature and to fulfill her mission, you need to be mature because you are needed. You are needed to speak the truth in love. In order to speak the truth, you need to know the truth. And in order to speak the truth in love, you need to love. You know how this works. When someone who is close to you and cares for you and has invested themselves in your life, you tend to trust that person. And the truth is, you need people in your life whom you can trust, because you need people who will love you enough to tell you the truth, because you don't know your own heart. You can't see your own blind spots. If you need to speak the truth in love, which you do, that's what the text says, then that also means that you and I need to listen to the truth in love. That means all of us need to listen to the truth in humility. And this is what a mature believer does. This is what a grown-up church does. We are willing to have meaningful conversations, even about difficult issues, because we need to help one another love Jesus better and look more like Him. When people serve me by having those difficult conversations with me, it's hard to hear about my weaknesses and my needs, but I need to hear them so that I will rely more deeply on Christ. And relying on Jesus more is what growing up into Him in every way looks like. He is the head. It is from Him the entire building is the entire body is joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And when each part, that is you and me, when each part makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love, then Christ is seen. Why did Christ ascend? Because He left us here. Beloved, we won't grow as we should without you doing your part. And you won't grow as you should without others doing their part. A church like this that's described, this is not natural. This is supernatural. But as I've said to you for 30 years, every congregation has a choice. We can be a bag of marbles who simply bounce off one another when we happen to collide, leaving one another completely unchanged as a result. Or we can be a bag of grapes. And after a while, the skins wear off and each part slowly becomes a part of the whole until you can't tell where one grape begins or one ends, because everyone is part of the stuff, where we all affect one another because we all love one another and we are all committed to helping each other get home before it's dark, meaning get home to heaven safely. Beloved, this is your mission. This is our mission. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Will you, along with the leadership of the church today, renew your commitment to it? I'm going to ask you to take that right now before the Lord. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. And while you're doing that, I'm asking the members of the missions team
the finance team, the membership team, and the elders to come forward. They're going to sign this morning the church covenant. Do it in front of you because they want to defend this. They're going to sign, the elders are signing the doctrinal statement. We do this publicly to defend this. And as they do that, and members of the missions team and finance team and elders, come on forward right now. As they do that, then Steve Albrecht is going to pray. He's going to pray for the finance team and missions team. Mike Wade is going to pray. He's going to pray for the elders. John Clark is going to pray for our congregation. And then after that, we will stand together as a congregation and we will repeat our church covenant together. But I don't want this to be just words that we say. That's what I want us to even right now just pray and ask the Lord to give us grace that we might carry out our mission and do it well.
Our dear Father, we do thank you. We thank you for loving us. Father, we thank you for the vision that men and women had many years ago as they saw the need to expand this church. Father, not just numerically, Lord, but so that it could be used by you to take your word and spread it across the world. Father, we're here to celebrate what has been done. Father, we're thankful for the stewardship of the finance team. We're thankful for the way that people have sacrificed individually to give. Father, as we look to the future, Father, this coming year, Father, we do ask that you would give the finance team, give the mission team wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would help them to have a unified vision, give them direction, help them to achieve the mission that you have set before us. Lord, I pray that you would watch over them. I pray that as a team, you would give them unity. But I pray individually, Lord, that you would watch over each one of them. Father, that you would protect them, that you would keep them from temptation. Father, I pray for their families as these men and women sacrifice, as they minister on our behalf. Father, I just pray that you would bless these groups. And Father, I pray that we as a congregation would stand behind them as they lead us. To God be the glory. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we bring before you now our elders. First of all, Lord, we thank you so much for gifting us with these godly men who have humbly agreed to serve your body here at Cornerstone. Lord, would you please give each of these men great wisdom? Would you help them as they navigate the many, many decisions, and some of them very, very difficult within the church? Help them to have wisdom to base their decisions on your word. Give them boldness, Lord, to speak the truth to each other. And while they might disagree in principle, help them to have a foundational love that is valid, that's real, and that does not change. Help them to love each other well. Lord, we pray for unity. We pray that you would give them a unity of spirit together, that as Bob was just preaching about, that they help each other in their weakness. They help each other when they're struggling. God, bond them together as a unit so that they are strong. Lord, we pray that you would give them great discernment. As we just read in Ephesians about how so many in the church are just tossed around like the waves to and fro with unsound doctrine. God, would you give them discernment to see sound doctrine and separate that from unsound doctrine? Would you help them to be passionate about protecting our church from error Would you help them to keep us grounded in you so that we remain a Christ-centered church and not a man-centered church? Lord, thank you again for these men who've agreed to serve. Would you protect them in every way? Protect them spiritually from discouragement, from apathy, from complacency, from the world around them, from their own flesh. Help them, Lord. And God, we thank you so much for giving us these men. We thank you for our church who even practices the polity of eldership. And God, we give you the glory from start to finish in all of this. And we thank you and we pray that you would be pleased with our church that you have died for. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
King Jesus, thank you for blessing each one of us with the ministry and the fellowship of Cornerstone Baptist Church. Thank you that you've helped us to pay off our debt of this building. Thank you so much more that you have paid our debt, which is unimaginably big, of our sin on the cross. Thank you that not only did you do that, which would have been more than enough, but you adopted us as your sons and daughters. Not only did you do that, Lord, but you gave us our brothers and sisters in Christ for fellowship and encouragement. Father, thank you that in this church, in this body, that we have each other. Lord, help us to love one another in every way. Help us to be unified. Help us to let love cover over a multitude of sins when we're dealing with each other, Lord. Help us to be in close enough fellowship that we have to resolve conflicts, that we have to repent to each other, that we have to work our love and our salvation and our relationships with each other, being examples to each other, learning from each other, and living together. Father, help us to not forsake the assembly of believers that we have. Help us to be together as we worship on Sunday morning, as we are doing right now. Help us to learn together in our classes. Help us to work out our salvation in each other's lives through our small groups. Help us to serve together for the edification of this body and for the spread of your gospel. Help us to encourage each other and live together in our homes and in our communities. Lord, help us to be unified in being a picture of your love and holiness to our community, to the Detroit area, to the whole world, and to all of your creation, Lord. Help us to be a picture of your bride, and a picture of who you are to the world. Amen.
Well, Cornerstone, let's stand together and let's renew ourselves with our covenant together. As members of Cornerstone Baptist Church, having, we trust, been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to surrender ourselves to Him, and having been baptized upon our profession of faith in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and having been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Christ, we do now, relying on His grace, humbly, solemnly, joyfully commit to live as God's people in accordance with this covenant. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will walk together in brotherly love, adorning the gospel that we profess by exercising an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, faithfully admonishing and entreating each other as occasion may require. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, nor neglect to pray for each other. We will endeavor to raise those who are under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example, seek the salvation of our family and friends. We will rejoice with those who rejoice
and endeavor to bear each other's burdens and sorrows with tenderness and sympathy. We will seek with God's help to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, remembering that as we have been voluntarily buried by baptism and raised again from the symbolic grave, there is on us now a special calling to lead a new and holy life. We will work together for the continuance of a faithful gospel ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, ordinances, doctrines, and discipline. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. May the grace of our King and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. You may be seated for just a moment. I'm going to have the missions team and finance team and elders, we can go back. And what we're going to do right now is actually burn the mortgage, hopefully, without burning down the building that we just paid for, all right? So Don Russell, Barry Malloy, Terry O'Brien, and as soon as that thing starts to go up into smoke, then we will stand together once more, and Chad will lead us in a concluding song.